I was thinking earlier today that today marks 26 years since I first stood here and preached on a Good Friday. Good Friday, 1990, when I was asked to fill in at a similar meeting to this one. I was then still living in London and driving up here every other week. It wasn't until the end of June 1990 that I actually moved up here permanently, to be followed a month later by Marianne and Isaac, and we've been here ever since. But it's a delight to preach again in here. Those who know me know I have a great interest in history and church history in particular, and 18th century church history in particular. And the people who founded Calvinistic Methodism, and of course this is a Calvinistic Methodist chapel, people like Howell Harris, Daniel Rowlands, and William Williams are very precious to me. I once went and visited Llandovery, and I thought, now Pantycelyn isn't far from here, and I followed some signs, and the sign said turn left, turn right, follow this road, and I got to a sign that said turn right. So I turned right and found myself in a farmyard, and I thought, oh, someone must have played with the sign, but they hadn't. That was Pantycelyn. And out came the farmer's wife and said, greetings, you must come in and sign the visitor's book. And her husband was a seventh generation descendant of William Williams. Now William Williams had three daughters, but at some point one of his descendants married another Williams, and hence the name came back again into the family. She was a delightful lady, and it was delightful to be there. And that place that is associated with the writer of all those wonderful hymns. Our dear friend, now deceased, Gordon Booth, did at one point start learning Welsh, and his intention in learning Welsh, as well as conversing with some of those present in your own language, was that he could translate the works of William Williams. He had this great big thick, I think 19th century volume of William Williams' works, most of which was still in the original Welsh. And Gordon thought, wouldn't it be a good idea to translate it? But sadly, with Gordon's deteriorating health, this is over many years, he used to write hymns himself, but he reached a point he couldn't write a hymn anymore. He couldn't get the rhymes, and he couldn't cope with the language anymore. And so he had to abandon his task. Perhaps one day someone, possibly stimulated by what Gordon proposed, will take up that task and will provide us, those of us who are poor monoglots and can't read the language of heaven, that we will be able to read what William Williams wrote in its entirety. But it's a pleasure to be here again and to declare the Word of God to you. I draw your attention tonight to what today is called. It's called Good Friday. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why is it called Good Friday? We read the Gospel accounts, and this is the day on which Jesus, having been arrested, having gone through show trials, they weren't really legal, even by the terms of the day, and having been gone through these show trials, having been beaten, having been spat upon, having been mocked by Roman soldiers, they plaited a crown of thorns and pressed it upon his head. They made a mockery and said, oh, we must worship you because you are the Son of God. And eventually he was led out with two robbers, and he was nailed to a cross, And it's the most excruciating means of execution because it is long. It's torture. And they hung there, and there's an action that takes place. You can barely breathe because you're hanging, and you can't really get your breath. And so you have to push up with your feet, because the feet aren't straight down, the knees are bent, and you're able to push up. And so you push up in agony because of the nails through your feet. You push up and you take a breath, and then you drop, and then there's the agony in your wrists, and this goes on, and it's torture. And eventually you become completely exhausted. You're not able to do this anymore, and you suffocate if you haven't already bled to death. It is a most cruel method of execution, perhaps the cruelest method ever devised by man. The Romans used it widely. In AD 70, the Romans attacked Jerusalem. The Jews had rebelled in AD 66, the beginnings of what has become known as the Jewish War. And this war continued until AD 73. But in AD 70, the Romans attacked and eventually destroyed Jerusalem. And anyone they found, they executed. They ran out of wood to make crosses to execute people. It was horrible. And that's what they did to Jesus, who had really done nothing wrong, except he had greatly upset the religious leaders because he exposed their great hypocrisy. They were very happy to do an outward show of religion. They said, look at us. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't stand on street corners and pray. And what did they do, the Pharisees? They would go up to the street corner and they'd look around, make sure there was an audience. Oh Lord God, I thank you that I'm such a good person. That's what they do. And everyone would look at them and say, what a holy man, he's even standing on a street corner and praying. How religious he is. And Jesus says he's not religious at all. He's a hypocrite. He's seeking the praise of men. And that's what he's getting, the praise of men. He gets what he's looking for. He gets nothing from God. Similarly, he talks about when you give alms. He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Unlike the Pharisees, who would go along with a big bag of money, jingle, 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 pour it into the coffers. Oh, look how much money they're giving. Aren't they wonderful? And they would fast. And they'd go round on the days they were fasting, say, oh, my stomach is so empty. Why, what's the matter? Oh, it's all right, I'm just fasting today. They'd make a big show of everything in order that people would think well of them. But it was a show. God was not impressed. And Jesus exposed this. The Pharisees didn't like it. And the Pharisees thought, we've got to get rid of this man. And so they got false witnesses to accuse him. And it's on the basis of what the false witnesses said, mainly, that he was sent to Pontius Pilate in order that the Roman governor could pass the death sentence. The Jews no longer had the ability to pass the death sentence. It had to be the Roman governor. And so Jesus was taken out and he was executed. But unusually, he was dead earlier than anticipated. Usually, as I said, people would suffocate. But this was a Friday. The Jewish Sabbath began when the sun went down on a Friday. And the Jewish authorities, such lovely people, said, oh dear, we mustn't desecrate the holy day. So break their legs so they'll die more quickly, because then they can't push themselves up and keep getting a breath. They came to Jesus to break his legs, he was dead already. this was a good day? How can this be a good day? Surely there must be, over the years, there must be some word or words which said how awful the day was, and it's just changed so that now the word's changed to good, but it doesn't really mean good. Is that what's happened? If you read the Authorized Version of the Bible, that great translation into English made in 1611, you will sometimes get confused because it talks about, it uses the word let. And we think, oh, let, that means to allow, to permit. But if we read it there, it seems to be saying that people are allowed to do things that they shouldn't do. How can that be? That's because in the years since 1611, the word let has changed its meaning. The word let then meant the very opposite of what it means now. Is that what's happened with the word good? No. We have to understand what was happening on Good Friday. What was happening when Jesus died? We have the bare accounts in the Gospels of what was going on. We read what happened. But what was going on in the background? What was the significance of Jesus dying? And when we understand what was happening when Jesus died, then we understand why the word good is appropriate to use for this day. Now, down through the centuries, people have given a variety of different interpretations as to why Jesus died. Jesus himself gave us the correct one. In Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 28, and in a few other places, he says the following: "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus willingly, voluntarily gave his life for others. You can find, if you have the time afterwards, you can look up 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, where Peter is saying exactly the same thing. Jesus came and he died for others. Now some people say, oh well, yes, he's giving us a wonderful example of self-sacrifice, and we too should live lives of self-sacrifice and seek to do good to others, and thus God will be pleased with us. Wasn't that long ago I conducted a funeral down south for my first cousin once removed. And talking after the funeral to one of those attending, this subject came up about whether we were good enough for God. And she said, well, I go to church and I try my best, so I hope I am. And I think she was a bit shocked when I said, actually, no, you're not. I think her eyes started to pop out of her head, but then other people came along and I wasn't able to pursue it any further. But this is the thought people have. I'm good enough. The whole point of Jesus coming is, we're not good enough. And that's why he had to come. And that's what we read about in the passage that was read in Hebrews chapter 9. In the Old Testament, there was a sacrificial system. It was very bloody. The Jews had to keep on offering sacrifices. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, they had to offer sacrifices. It reminded them always that they weren't good enough. These sacrifices had to be offered because of sin. But when Jesus came, Jesus was able to do away with all that because of what he did. Listen again to some of these words. When Christ appeared, this is Hebrews 9, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, talk about the tabernacle, and we could refer to the temple as well, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place. Not by means of the blood of goats or calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls, and with the ashes of a heifer, sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus, by his death, has dealt with the problem that each one of us has with God, and that is the fact that we are sinners. We sin because we are sinners. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Everyone is a sinner. And we know that everybody who has ever lived up to this point but has died, we know that they were a sinner because the wages of sin, the Bible tells us, is death. So if you ever meet someone who says, I'm not a sinner, you can say to them, I will believe that when nobody attends your funeral because you won't have one. But of course everybody will. And that proves that everybody is a sinner. We die because we're sinners. Jesus died not because he was a sinner. Jesus volunteered to die and took upon himself our sins. Our sins must be punished. Jesus took our sins upon himself and was punished instead of us. And this is the wonderful thing that's spoken of here in this passage in Hebrews. And I'm tempted to read the whole thing again, but for the sake of time, we won't. I'll just refer you to it again. But because Jesus died, we can be forgiven. Because as the writer says, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly wait for him. Every person in the whole world can be forgiven for all their sins, whether they are many or whether they are few, if they do what the Bible tells us. And that is to repent, that is to say that we're wrong and God's right, and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that when we do that, God forgives us for all of our sins, even the ones we haven't committed yet. And people immediately say, well, that's license. That means that if I do what you tell me, if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm forgiven for everything, that means I can carry on sinning. In fact, I can sin more and get away with it. Except that's not the way it works, because the person who truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ does not want to sin. I often use as the illustration, you can tell whether someone is a true believer or not by saying to them, you can live as you like. The person who is not a Christian says, wonderful! Now I can sin and get away with it. But the true believer, when you say that to them, they say, wonderful! Now I can be like Christ. Now I can be godly. Now I can be holy. What are your desires? Do you wish to be holy? Do you wish to be like Christ? Do you wish to be godly? Or do you think in your heart, well, it would be nice to be able to sin and get away with it? How do you stand before God this evening? You can know in your heart the forgiveness of your sins. This is what I discovered in 1972. That the moment I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, God took my sins away. I had a clear conscience. I knew peace and joy in my heart. I knew the love of God poured out in my heart. It took me 15 minutes to walk down the stairs that morning when I was converted, because I could not believe that God would forgive someone like me. And I got to the bottom of the stairs. This was the morning I was going out for breakfast. I got to the bottom of the stairs and I said to myself, I don't understand this. God has forgiven me, and all I've done is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it came as a great shock to everybody. There were 76 people studying chemistry. 75 people studying chemistry with me that year. And a friend of mine said that one or two people had been asking him what on earth had happened to me within a couple of weeks of this happening. I mentioned this to another friend who was studying with me some years later, and they said, oh, it wasn't one or two, it was everybody. They thought, what on earth has happened to him? He is so different. He has been transformed. And it's all because I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and he had changed my heart. And it's because of what God has done. It's not because I'm wonderful. I know I'm not. It's not because I'm worth it. Because I'm not. It's because of what Jesus did in dying on the cross and dealing with our sins in order that we might be forgiven. Now I hope you think it's a good thing that Jesus died to pay for our sins. And that's why we call it Good Friday. It was a terrible thing that they did to Jesus. But because of what he was doing when he died, it is good for us that we can know the forgiveness of our sins. It is interesting to note that of all the people who go to heaven, amongst them there is not one single good person. Because good people don't exist. The people who go to heaven are those who have been forgiven for their sins. So it's a waste of time us trying to sweep our sins, which may be many or few. It's a waste of time trying to sweep them under the carpet, because God knows. God knows your hearts. God reads your thoughts. God knows everything about you. God knows things about you you don't know about yourself. God knows what your sins are. And he will receive anyone who repents and believes in the Lord Jesus. And all I have to do is to say to God, I'm wrong. I'm a sinner. And you're right in everything that you say. And I cling to, I trust in, I surrender to, I submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. There's no basis for boasting, saying, look at me, aren't I wonderful? God saved me, so I must be great. No, those who are truly saved by God never boast, because they know it's got nothing to do with them. It's got everything to do with God. Everything to do with God's grace and mercy and loving kindness. No boasting, because we're sinners, but there's a great basis for rejoicing in God a great basis for loving God, a great basis for showing our love and gratitude to God by the way we live. Thanking God that he sent Jesus into the world for us. And what we should ask ourselves tonight, and what we should ask ourselves always, is this: have I repented and believed in the Lord Jesus and received all the benefits and blessings that come from his death on the cross for sin? And I want to leave you with that thought.